So let's pray. So Father God, we just pray that you speak directly to us this morning, that you help us to lay aside any distractions and that we can focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the title is How to Find Rest in a Stressful World, and we've been studying the book of Romans. Unfortunately, I haven't been here because of being on holiday and then doing that challenge, but I just wanted us to focus on what the key verse is for this morning, which is the last bit, which says, hope does not put us to shame, although in some translations it says, or disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's start with a short recap about Romans. So, and later on there is audience participation. I know you all love it, so... Not yet, though, quite yet. So Paul is the author, and he wrote it about 25 years after Christ's resurrection. So that is really quick in terms of history. Now, we know that he hadn't gone to Rome yet. He was planning on the way to Spain. He was in Corinth at the time, but he was well acquainted, it sounds like, from the way that he was writing to the Romans. Now, Romans is thought by some scholars to be Paul's most complex theological work, and it's fundamental to some important doctrine like original sin. So the summary of the past chapters, the sessions I haven't attended, is that we're all fallen short and we're all sinners and are therefore separated from God. But the problem of this separation is resolved by the forgiveness given by God when we accept Jesus as our saviour. And if you remember the start of the passage, it starts with a therefore. So it's linking those previous ideas and thoughts to what we're going to explore now. Now, I'm not sure about you, but that very first sentence that Lynn read, thank you very much, contained a lot of concepts and words that I don't tend to use in everyday life. I don't think I've once used the word righteous at my work in my cancer care charity. So I think it's really important that we spot these words. They're kind of very Christian, aren't they? Kind of a bit religious. And also, what do they actually mean? So, and it will then make more sense when we highlight how God helps us to have peace and hope in all circumstances in this stressful life. So, now this is the bit I've forgotten. I need to read it again. Could I have it? Sorry, I've got to bring my phone up. Oh, fantastic. Thank you. So, if you don't mind, just kind of paying attention and storing in your head the words that you wouldn't say in ordinary life. So, therefore, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thank you. So, anyone, this is the audience participation bit now. So, anyone noticed any words in particular that they wouldn't use in ordinary life? Yeah? Justified, yeah, absolutely. Any more for any more? Any other words? Glory, absolutely. Don't tend to use glory at work. Grace, fantastic. Oh, we're on a roll now. We're on a roll. I've got all of those. This is going well. What else? I spotted rejoice. So rejoice was in there. So let's look at these words a bit closer. And again, audience participation. So what does justified mean? What does it mean? Yes.
Put right with God.
Put right with God. Absolutely. So it's a kind of a Greek word, well, I'm hoping it's a Greek word, meaning to make righteous. And the way I kind of think about it, you can think about it on a continuum from injustice here to justice, or sin to grace. But what does righteous mean? So if we say that justified is we've been made righteous, what does righteous mean? What does righteous mean? We use this all the time. Yeah, absolutely. It's right in the eyes of God, what we do and we say. Okay, so what about grace? Now, grace. I remember learning about grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that mean? What's grace? We talk about it all the time. An incredible love, a gift we don't deserve. Amazing. Fantastic. Absolutely. So it's undeserved favour, unmerited favour, freely given, and it's rooted in God's love for us. This is really important. In fact, every single word we've talked about is rooted in God's love. Every single word in Romans is rooted in love. Every single passage in the Bible is rooted in God's love. So what about rejoice? I mean, do you use rejoice at work or in school? I mean, I think Tim uses it, so we'll let him off. But because obviously his work is in the church. But what does rejoice mean?
To be joyful.
To be joyful. And it's specifically about being joyful in God. And I think one of the definitions I thought was really helpful and really made me think was to feel joy when you think about God. So rejoicing is feeling joy when we think about God. Okay, so glory. This is quite complicated, I think. What's glory? Again, we sing about it at Christmas, we talk about it, we sing in... What is it? What's it mean?
Heavenly.
Heavenly, yeah. Any others? That's like homework for you, isn't it? It's great putting it all over to you. Could be God's kingdom, absolutely. So when I've looked at it, it looks like it's the manifestation of God's presence. And that's particularly thinking about his worth and his value, which moves us then to praise. So glory is the manifestation of God's presence. We're kind of thinking about him, thinking about his value and his worth, and that moves us to praise. And now there's another word. Now, I don't know whether you covered this word. I'm pretty sure you did. So who was here in the last few weeks? Did you cover the word sin? What was the definition given of sin? Or anyone wants to say, what's sin?
That which separates us from God.
That which separates from God, yeah. Anything else? Any other definition of sin? Well, I found this really interesting. So the root of the word sin actually means to miss the mark. This is revolutionary. It means to miss the mark. So if we take that on board, we need a target, don't we? And we've missed the target. The target is God's words and commands to us. And sin is when we miss the target. So we're going to use those when we now go into the passage and look at the passage. Hopefully it'll bring it alive a bit more, if you can remember what I've shared. So there are two key sections in this passage. One's regarding peace with God, and one's regarding God's love. But as we've said, God's love underpins everything. So don't worry, I haven't got the whole book. Just 10 pages. No, not really. Only 3 or 4. So the first verse, I want you to really pay attention to the tenses. So in the first verse, it says, we have been justified, so we have peace. So we have been is the past, and we have peace that's ongoing. So what does that mean? We have assurance now. We don't have to wait till we die. This is radical. God's called it now, today. You're okay. You're all right with God. His decision is not based on your performance. It's not a weekly wage that we have to earn, but it's a heavenly inheritance. And that is great cause to rejoice, and I now know what that means. So we can be secure, we can trust, and we can let down our burden of perfection where we try and pretend that we're anything other than we are, and that is real peace. And God's acquittal of us missing our target isn't like a judge letting us off and saying, I don't want to see your face again. Go, I don't want to see your face again. Instead, God is seeking us out. He's crying out to us like he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's saying, where are you? God wants to be with us. We're justified and he seeks us out. He wants to be in our presence. And it's very special. Now, in the work with the cancer charity that I work for, Pennybron UK, I was invited to attend our patron's home for our 40th birthday. This was a few years ago. And it was really special because our patron is the king. He wasn't the king then, but he was still the Prince of Wales. And the whole day was so special. Obviously, I had to buy a new dress and a handbag and shoes. All the women will understand that. And we were given specific directions of what we could and couldn't say. And when I was supposed to introduce him to 8 people that I'd never met before, I just smiled and shook his hand because I'd forgotten everything. But it was so special. However, when we think about that and contrast that to how God wants time with us, there is nothing we need to wear or things to say or not say to him. He wants to be with us all of the time and just not a couple of hours in the afternoon. So that moves us really from peace and thinking peace is all about trust and security into love. So the good news of the gospel is not just concerning this formal, legal change of our status. So it also brings us into a daily lived experience of God's love. So let's use an example of marriage for this. You have a legal certificate and it's signed by witnesses. And this is the objective fact to show evidence that a marriage has taken place. But there is also the subjective experience of love that the couple experience daily. So as Christians, we also have these objective things like the cross, the scriptures, our own decision to follow Christ. And we also have our lived daily experience of God's love. And in the passage, it talks about the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit because he enables us to access God's love and hope. So then moving to the second part of the passage, and it's really interesting that he talks about, in some translations, he talks about tribulation. In the one that I read, it was suffering, and that we are to glory in that. It speaks of that experience producing perseverance, and perseverance and producing character, and that character produces hope, and then we end with that piece of hope not disappointing us because of our experience of love with God. So let's consider glory in suffering. So suffering or tribulation could be pain, it could be anguish, persecution, hardship. So can you suffer, and we now know glory kind of leads us to praise God at the same time. Now, psychologists know that it is entirely possible to hold 2 very different thoughts and feelings at the same time, maybe even more than 2. I'm sure all of you can think about somebody in your family or friendship group that you love dearly. And if you think about them, you can get that lovely warm, fuzzy glow. And at the same time, these people can drive you around the bend. There's a few nods and laughs going on here. Absolutely. So what's helpful for us in glorifying in our suffering? And obviously Christ suffered for us, so we can relate to that. But I think it's more practical. Whenever I read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, I'm blown away with how much practical advice it has. When we suffer, it's normal to turn inwards. Very normal to turn inwards. If you think about Job at the beginning, you know, he was complaining, and why wouldn't he complain? What a terrible life he had at the beginning. And he complained, and he was very internally focused, and that's very normal. However, when we are able to access our thoughts about God and therefore kind of understand his worth and his value and glory in him, we can shift our perspective. And it makes me think of, there's a philosopher called Viktor Frankl, who studied the survivors of the concentration camps, the Jewish survivors in the concentration camps. And he found that the people that survived often shared what they had. So they would be given this really tiny amount of like really horrible bread or gruel or whatever it was, and they decided to share it. So they were suffering deeply, but they chose to share. And that's an example of how, by shifting our perspective when we're suffering onto God, it helps us, it takes us out of ourselves and helps to connect to each other. Now, when we do that consistently, it produces perseverance. And that's doing something despite difficulty, opposition, and failure. And I'm sure all of us here have had to persevere. For me, in particular, I was thinking of my challenge when I only did 9 of the 24 peaks. But even on that day, I really had to just overcome the obstacle that I was feeling, which was myself. And then over time, as we persevere, it's amazing because we produce this lovely characteristic of character. Now, character is the quality of being determined and able to deal with difficult situations, and boy, do we need that now. This is such practical direction from Paul, and it's an honest description of life. The world is often convincing us to find the comfortable place, and sometimes being comfortable is fine. But God tells us persistently that pain is part of life. So we need to get a handle on that. As parents, we'd be better advised to teach our children about the difficulties of life rather than this being happy, whatever that means. 25 times, God calls us to be strong and courageous. He is not calling us to cozy down and get and keep ourselves comfortable. It's not possible at all, as we know that we are or that we will face suffering. And in this passage, it acknowledges that we do not do this alone. God puts the Holy Spirit beside us and in us, and he helps us to access God's love and hope. With God, everything is possible. And hope allows us to trust and to wait for, and yes, even to expect good things in the midst of suffering. So whatever you're facing at the moment, take a breath and trust. God's got you and you've got God. So in conclusion, I hope that today you have learned a little bit more about the fact that we're justified with God, so that we can have this peace based on trust and this continuing and growing relationship with him. So that when life is stressful, our peace is anchored not only on the legalistic formal status, but on our daily experience of God. He longs to hear from us and for us to listen to him. So let's now respond to him by rejoicing, bringing him glory, and singing My Lighthouse.